listening to a sermon from New Life Church in Guernsey. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message.
As we come to the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel this evening, we find that Jesus, as we have just heard read, is confronted by the Pharisees once again, and once again, they are trying to trap him. And that is what is meant by the test that they posed to Jesus in verse 2, as those who were supposed to be leaders among the people. They were supposed to be pointing people toward God. The Pharisees, however, weren't here trying to test Jesus in the positive sense of leading the people in a healthy way, trying to find out if Jesus was really the Messiah. That's not what was going on here. They were trying to force him into a corner by getting him to either speak against Moses or against popular opinion. And so they were trying to corner him in this way. Either way, this would give the Pharisees a little bit more public leverage in opposing Jesus. We've read in Mark's Gospel on many occasions to this point that the crowds were just drawn to Jesus. And of course, we know that the Pharisees opposed Jesus and were trying to find a way to trap him. And this was incredibly difficult because if they were to trap Jesus, they would be standing in opposition not only to Christ, but also to the crowds. And so they were trying to find a way to persuade the crowds that Jesus wasn't all he was claiming to be. And if they could get Jesus to speak against Moses or against public opinion, they knew that the crowds would begin to think a little less of Jesus. The theme of this particular trap was that of divorce in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, it's a rather complicated topic, and I don't expect that many of us would have memorized this particular passage of Scripture, but verses 1 to 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 24 read as follows. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and then the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Again, it's a complicated passage of Scripture, and we're not going to unpack all of the details, but the element that the Pharisees were interested in as they confronted Jesus on this occasion was that Moses had permitted the Israelite men to issue a certificate of divorce to their wives. Now, with this passage in mind, in ancient Israel, there were two schools of thought when it came to divorce. There was a lenient and therefore fairly popular view, as taught by Rabbi Hillel, and then there was a second and much stricter view, which was much less popular, as taught by Rabbi Shammai. Now, according to Rabbi Hillel, when Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 speaks about a wife finding no favor in her husband's eyes because he has found some indecency or uncleanness, as your version in front of you might say, in her, this meant that a man could divorce his wife for pretty much any reason at all. Prolific Scottish theologian William Barclay, whom I'm sure many are familiar with, describes Rabbi Hillel's perspective life like this. If the wife spoilt a dish of food, if she spun in the streets, if she talked to a strange man, if she spoke disrespectfully of her husband's relations in his hearing, if she was a brawling woman, who was defined as a woman whose voice could be heard in the next house, any of those? That was grounds for divorce. In contrast, Rabbi Shammai taught that Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 was referring to sexual immorality as the only valid reason for divorce. Now, divorce is a sensitive matter in our day, and we need to acknowledge when we look at a passage like this that each one of us in this room has been touched by divorce in some way, even if it's just that we know someone close to us who has been through a divorce. Some of us come from families where our parents were divorced. Some of us have been through divorce ourselves. And so it's a sensitive matter in our day, as it has always been. And so, as Jesus so often did, without causing unnecessary offense, he brilliantly exposed the heart of the matter, which is this. Moses allowed divorce and certainly didn't command it because the people's hearts were hardened, not because it was God's ideal, not because it was something that God looked upon fondly. And so the bottom line is that if we love God, we should love the things that God loves, and we should want to live in a way that brings him maximum glory and honors who he is and his design for marriage in this case, as far as we're able. So we're not to look for excuses to get divorced. Rather, we're to try with all of our hearts for a marriage to be all that God has designed it to be. Now, the Bible makes it clear that marriage is a sacred covenant and should be honored, which is the point that Jesus goes on to make. Whether we're Pharisees in ancient Israel or Guernsey folk in 2006, again, instead of hard-heartedly laying out the many reasons that we should be able to validate a divorce, we do much better to do everything we can to honor God's good design with soft hearts. At the time that Jesus spoke these words, there was a lot of confusion about divorce because some rabbis were actually going as far as to teach that it was the religious duty of a man to divorce a so-called bad wife. What's a bad wife? I guess it's anything that the man wants it to be. As we've seen from the William Barclay quote, this could amount to absolutely anything at all. Your wife has a bad day or a bad moment. It's grounds for divorce. So some rabbis were teaching that it's actually the religious duty of a man to divorce a so-called bad wife. Yet in stark contrast to this idea, as we think about God's good design for marriage, we find that the truly godly husband knows that it is the husband's duty to lay down his life for his wife and to help her become all that God has called her to be, even if she starts out as a so-called bad wife, whatever that might be, or if she goes through a trying season. A wife might give birth to a child and go through postpartum depression and not reflect that person that the husband first married. All kinds of things can happen in life. It's the husband's duty through all those seasons to lay their life down for his wife. In this sentiment, Paul writes these words to the Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then down to verse 33, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's Ephesians 5 from verse 25 to 33. So instead of looking for grounds to justify whether divorce is acceptable in God's eyes, we do well to do our best to understand that God's good design for marriage, and particularly if we ourselves are married, is to do everything we can to live according to his good design. Now, at this point, as a brief side note, let me say that marriage is a very good thing. I hope that all of us in the room can agree with that, that God's design for marriage is a very good thing. But for those who aren't married, let's remember that the Bible speaks of singleness as a very good thing too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, Paul says to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. So God's design for you and for me might not be that we should be married. So God's design doesn't mean that we have to be married. But if we are married, we need to recognize God's design for marriage and do all that we can to live according to it, remembering that the first goal of every Christian marriage is God-honoring holiness, not self-serving individual happiness. Many divorces happen, as is reflected by that quote from William Barclay, many divorces happen because people are seeking their own individual happiness. That is not God's design for marriage. The first goal of every Christian marriage is God-honoring holiness, not self-serving individual happiness. And so, as far as marriage is concerned, Jesus pointed the Pharisees to the beginning, a time before the modern era with all of its stresses and strains. We might say, well, the time that Jesus was speaking about is different to our day. The Pharisees might have thought something similar. But Jesus pointed to a time even before Moses, to the time when God first laid out his good design for marriage. Verse 6 says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. God made them, and so God gets to decide. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That's Mark chapter 10, verse 6 to 9. And I would say that in every Christian marriage, as far as possible, divorce is not an option. It seems that the Pharisees understood what Moses had said about divorce, but they didn't seem to understand what God had said about marriage. Now, in verses 10 to 12, Jesus continues the conversation with his disciples, again pointing to the seriousness of divorce. Within understanding these verses, it must be noted that according to the scriptures, we have to consider scripture as a whole. God does permit divorce in certain circumstances, but divorce is never the ideal. Divorce leaves broken hearts, broken families, and broken people. Divorce is never God's heart. The ideal is always that a husband and wife do all that they can to live for God's glory, even through the most difficult and confusing seasons of a marriage. And then Mark chapter 10, verse 13, moves straight onto a conversation about people who were bringing children to Jesus. The bottom line is that Jesus commended those who brought children to him and gladly welcomed these children to himself. He gladly welcomed the children themselves, pointing out to the adults that the adults actually had much to learn about God and about the kingdom of God from the little ones. The context fits together quite well as follows. God's design for family is that a mother and a father who love each other, raise children in the ways of the Lord, and do everything that they can to bring their children to Jesus. On children turning to the Lord, in an 1886 sermon entitled Jesus and the Children, Charles Spurgeon said the following, and just to say before I read this quote, that the ages that are mentioned in this particular quote are his words and not mine. David's smiling, so he probably knows this quote. Well, listen to this rather interesting quote. It is infinite mercy on God's part to save those who are 70. For what good can they now do with the tail end of their lives? When we get to be 50 or 60, we are almost worn out. And if we have spent all our early days with the devil, what remains for God? But, and so you can leave all the specific ages behind, just get the concept, think about this. But these dear boys and girls, there is something to be made out of them. If now they yield themselves to Christ, they may have a long, happy, and holy day before them in which they may serve God with all of their hearts. Who knows what glory God may have of them? Heathen lands may call them blessed. Whole nations may be enlightened by them. It's sometimes difficult to have children around when they're making noise and when they run and bump into people's coffees and teas and all sorts of other things, but it's so worthwhile, and it's the call of Christ for us to invest in the lives of the young ones. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." That's Mark chapter 10, verse 14. So as parents and as a church family, let's cherish our children and do everything we can to let them come to Jesus, to feel welcomed and encouraged in this place. And by the way, I think that we're really good at doing that here at New Life Church. But let's continue to look for more and more opportunities to bless and welcome the little ones, noisy as they may sometimes be. In closing, God hasn't called everyone to be married, and I believe that God offers a special grace to those who are unmarried, as was Paul and Christ himself. But as far as marriage is concerned, God has called us all to uphold and celebrate his good design for marriage and for family. Beyond God's design for marriages and families, I'm so grateful that God has called us as a local church to be a united family, to be a fellowship, a Christ-centered fellowship. And so let's continue to grow together, to fellowship together, and to love one another more, all for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to find out more about our church or would like us to pray for you, we'd love for you to get in contact with us via our website. And if you're in Guernsey and you don't already belong to a church, you're really welcome to join us this Sunday at New Life Church.